Arriving at Denver Airport in the midst of a snowstorm, I was exhausted. It had been a rushed and expensive trip back to California in an attempt to see my grandmother one last time before she passed away. But unfortunately, I had landed an hour after her death. The trip had offered some valuable time with my family as we dealt with our shared loss, but still, I had left my parents' house feeling somewhat defeated. The bus from DIA back here to Boulder was delayed in the snow, and so all of we prospective passengers huddled close to one another for some semblance of warmth. When the bus finally did arrive about an hour late, we boarded it for its slow journey back into town. The landscape was erased in the snow, mirroring the numbness, the emptiness of my thoughts. Well, that is until we crested the hill just past McCaslin, where the Boulder Valley suddenly opened up before me. And then a rush of warmth flooded through my body, and I felt a little lightheaded. I was home. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. All right, you did a little better than the people in the morning service. It took a little bit longer, Randy, you have to admit it. When it comes to greetings, this call and response from Easter might be my favorite. These seven words convey so much about why a group of people will gather out on a cold March morning by the lake. It speaks to why you're not simply at home with your family watching opening weekend baseball. That's what I think you're watching, anyways. It explains why we gather week after week to celebrate the resurrected Lord. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, has risen from the dead. One of us will suddenly excitedly proclaim this truth, and then the community will affirm this startling and sacred reality. He squared off with sin and chaos and death, and he has emerged victorious from the grave. God has vindicated all that he said about this life and the ways of the heavenly kingdom that are being worked on earth. All that Jesus claimed, all that Jesus did, it was true. And God has made him Lord over the earth so we can have utter confidence that good is being worked for us, since the one who loves us has rescued us once and for all. And so now we rejoice with one another about this blessed turn of events because Christ is risen indeed. But the good news that we receive this morning, it doesn't conclude with Jesus' resurrection. No, that is just the start of it. Along with Jesus overcoming death itself, I want to offer you three stories about homecomings as well. Three stories about the lost being found. Our first story is both the most appropriate for the day as well as the most important for human history: Jesus' homecoming. Throughout Luke's gospel, we as the readers know far more about Jesus than those who are meeting him on the street, or even those who are following him about from town to town. We know that Jesus is God's son, born into this world by Mary, and that he is in some strange, peculiar way accomplishing the plans of God. The tragic story of this world is that we have progressively tried to make God feel unwelcome here. We have tried to keep God out of this home. You see, creation was intended to be a place where both God and humans could live together, cooperatively. But we've done most everything that we possibly can to evict God from it. Well, Jesus' arrival amongst us is God's way to live with us humans. And Jesus' resurrection is the assurance that God has not abandoned us, but plans to live with us forever. When Jesus was raised from the dead, something mysterious happened to his body. Yes, it was definitely still a human body, as we have heard today. It still bore the marks of nails in his hands and in his feet. It could still consume and presumably enjoy baked fish. Yet there was something different about his body as well. He could traverse vast distances instantaneously. He could appear behind locked doors, and he could even be present in heaven. The amazing thing about Jesus' body after the resurrection is that it seems to be equally at home in both heaven and here on earth. Actually, he is more at home on earth than any of us are, since he arrived in this home in a way that we can still only hope for. He can live on earth, you see, beyond death. In the resurrection, Jesus finally makes the earth a home that is capable for sustaining life, not only momentarily, but forever. As part of the good news of Jesus' homecoming here on this earth, after he returned safely from his journey into death, Jesus desires to open up this home to all of those, all of us, who have been lost. And this brings us to our second story of homecoming. One that we have been exploring throughout the season of Lent, that we have only heard the final words of this morning, the parable of the prodigal son. Well, we may not regularly consider this parable on Easter Sunday. There are notable reasons for doing so. Not only does it share a number of verbal links with the resurrection accounts that we have heard, but it also offers one of the most beautiful images of reconciliation contained within Scripture. There's a long-suffering father who is watching the horizon for a love that has been lost, a son who might as well be dead. He dishonored his father and his family, wishing the old man to be dead. So the sensible thing to conclude is, after he's made such a brazen ass of himself, that he's never coming home. Then why does this father continue to torment himself? He's got another son at home. After all, one who's been quite dutiful and has continued to maintain their family's property, one who has been obedient, one who has not gone off and become lost. So why does the old man keep his hopes alive for someone who doesn't care about his family or the land of his birth, someone who'd rather set off and make it on his own? But then, like a miracle, the father's hope finds life, and the lost boy is returned to his father. The lost boy is restored to his father, indeed. You see, he has been raised back from life. Sorry, raised back to life from death. He's home. And then with the utmost tenderness, the father not only speaks to the younger prodigal son, but to the older dutiful child as well. My son, you are always with me. Everything that I have belongs to you, but we had to celebrate and be happy. This brother of yours was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Why would this father welcome back such a wayward child? Why would God try to save a world that has done everything in its power to evict the Lord? Why does Jesus choose to come back to a people who rejected and murdered him? Well, it's like Jesus said, the Son of Man, you see, has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' resurrection is an assurance that that which is lost can, in fact, be found. And here we find our third story of homecoming, which is, of course, our own. We who have wandered the lonely lanes of life are invited to come back home. We don't need to keep up our wayward travels because Jesus has made his home in both heaven and on earth, and he invites for us to live with him both now and always. Just as he told the criminal who is hanging beside him on the cross, I'm telling you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. And he makes this offer to us. He makes this offer to me. He makes this offer to you as well. When I returned back home to Boulder following my grandmother's death on that bleary November night, I was lost. I ached with desire that there would be life for the dead and that the lost might be found. I missed my grandmother. I was sad to leave my family. I longed for rest. When you consider the vastness of time that is preceding your birth and the unforeseen amount of time that is going to stretch on after your death, it is a strange thing that existence without you can seem so unbelievable. And yet existence without my family felt incomprehensible in that moment. And so when I felt that super abundance of life upon seeing Boulder, when I experienced that particular homecoming, I remembered the truth that I am not someone who is without hope. My grandmother has continued, you see, in her death to make her home with Jesus, and I will see her again. As I make my home with Jesus, I find more of myself to be alive than I had ever dared wish. And so you see, the good news of Easter turns out to be not simply that one-time event that happened some 2,000 years ago, but also the various homecomings that are afforded to us through Jesus' resurrection. Jesus has made both heaven and earth his home, and he has welcomed us into this new creation so that we might live with him. And we have an assurance that where Jesus will be, we might be with him also. As the Apostle Paul confidently affirms, in all of these things, we are completely victorious through the one who has loved us. I am persuaded, you see, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor present nor future nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in King Jesus, our Lord. You, my friends, are completely victorious. There is not one thing that is able to separate you from the love of God. God has made a home in our midst, and God desires to live with us, not only in some distant future, but also now and always. So hear Jesus' invitation to you this day and every day to make your home with him. You no longer need to walk in the weary lanes of life alone, for Jesus already knows the pain and the sorrow of those courses. And Jesus wants to walk with you. Jesus wants to guide you back home. So may you find your home with our Lord. You don't need to be lost. May you be found. In the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, alleluia. Amen.